It is indeed good to be with you. This morning, Pastor talked about our travel schedules, and I'm just going to grab one of these things up here. Talked about our travel schedule. Ann and I left home June 9th, and we will not be home again till July 2nd. So we're on an extended thing. We're just coming back from Honduras, where we had a wonderful ministry in Honduras, and it is good to be back. You mentioned that I'm doing two consecration services today, and that is true. I typically do about one of these a month, and because I do 10 to 12 consecration services a year, I will confess that I have two consecration messages. And I go, okay, I'll use this one this time, and I'll use that one this next time. A consecration service is a consecration service. And normally my message is all about God's direction for the church and what God intends the church to be like, and it's a great consecration service. So this week, I'm praying about this service, and I'm trying to choose, Pastor Denny, do I do Sermon A or Sermon B? And coming to church this morning, Ann asked her normal Sunday morning question. So what are you preaching on this Sunday? And I said, I'm going to be in Genesis chapter 17. And Ann looked at me and said, that's not a consecration sermon. I said, no, it's not. She said, as a matter of fact, I don't think I can remember the last time you preached out of Genesis 17. And I said, no, you're right. God and I had a come to Jesus meeting this week. And God said, I want you to go to Genesis 17 because somebody there needs to hear this message this morning. And so I am coming with a sense of confidence that God has a word for somebody here this morning. I'm coming with a sense of confidence that God has a word for this church. And Ann will tell you, this is not me. I don't normally say things like this. I don't know. I believe this could be a prophetic word for this church. I'm not sure who it's for and what it's all about. I'm just going to be obedient this morning. And so if you would open to Genesis 17, beginning at verse number 1, we're going to read the first 8 verses here. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. And I will be their God. This is the fifth time that God speaks to Abram. The fifth time that God speaks. If you have your Bibles, whether electronic or paper, go back to Genesis chapter 12, because it is here that God speaks the first time. And God says to Abram in verse Number two, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. God speaks to Abram a second time in verse number 7. He says, to your offspring, I will give this land. In chapter 13, verse 14, God speaks once again to Abram. He says to him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west, and all this land you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. And then in Genesis chapter 15, God speaks to Abraham, Abram, one more time. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. God has spoken four times to Abram. And now we get to chapter 17. Notice how verse 1 begins. When Abram was 99 years old. When I read that this week, I began to wonder, how old was Abraham the last time God spoke to him? And if you look at Genesis 16 in the very last verse, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael. And then there's blank space. We go from Genesis 16, Abram is 86 years old, to Genesis 17, he's 99 years old. What happened during those 13 years? The first thought that I want to deposit with you this morning is this. The real test of faith is not what we do after God speaks to us. The real test of faith is what we do when God is silent. Somebody needs to hear this morning. The real test of faith is not what we do when we hear God speak to us. In Genesis chapter 12, God says, Abram, I'm going to make a great blessing out of you. You're going to be a great nation. And it says, Abraham got up and moved. And then we read in Genesis, just a few verses down, Abram comes to this place. God speaks to him, and God says, I'm going to give all of this to you, Abraham. And Abram builds an altar and begins to worship God. And then Abram gets into this little dispute with his nephew, Lot. And God speaks again a third time, and God says to him, take a look all around, Abraham, and as far as the eye can see, I'm going to give this to you. And Abram worships God again. And then God speaks to him one more time and says, I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to be your protection. And Abraham, it says, worships again. Listen, the real test of faith is not what we do after we hear God speak to us, but the real test of faith is what do we do when God is silent? 13 years covered by, in my Bible, that much space, and it's all white. There is nothing there. What do we do when God is silent? Damaris, I love your testimony. And the only thing that I'm disappointed about you and your family is that you came to St. Charles after I left. I left in 2001 and you came in 2001. But what do you do when God is silent? What do you do when you've been praying for God to bring back a prodigal child? And as you pray and weep, it seems like heaven is silent. What do you do when you pray for God to restore a marriage and a relationship, and it seems like nothing is happening? What do you do, Damaris, when you pray for God to bless you in your job and nothing changes? The real test of faith is what do you do when God is silent? I don't know what Abram was doing. Pastor Denny, maybe in your Presbyterian seminary, you figured that out. But in my Assembly of God theology, I don't know what he was doing. But I have a clue. If you turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 4, and verse 18. This has become one of my favorite faith-building passages. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. Listen to what Paul writes. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Listen to verse 21. Being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. What did Abram do for 13 years? Against all hope, that Greek word that we translate hope means steadfast confidence. Against any sign that would give him confidence. Against any sign that would build him up. Abraham, in hope, Abraham, with steadfast confidence, believed that God had the ability to do everything he said he would do. Abraham realized, my body is old. I'm an old man. Sarah's an old man. The body doesn't work the way it used to. There ain't no way that this thing is going to happen. But God gave his word and God promised. And now, I love verse 21, being fully persuaded that God had the ability to do exactly what he had said. Abraham said, I'm going to hang in there and I'm going to believe. I'm here to tell you this morning, church, that when God is silent, when it seems like heaven is deaf, and when it seems like your prayers aren't reaching outside of the room, there needs to be a confidence in the inside that says, I know my God is able. I know my God is faithful. And even though I cannot hear him, he is a God who has changed not, still doing exactly what he has done from day one. My God is able to bring to completion everything that he has said. The real test of faith is not what we do after we hear God speak. It's what we do when God is silent. Maybe God has been silent in this church about direction and vision, but know this, it's his church. And God has a plan. And we keep marching on. Now here's the second thought I want to deposit with you. Because you see, when we get to that place, and maybe this is not true in your life, but it's true in my life, Pastor Denny. When I get to that place of thinking that God is not hearing and God is silent, when I get to that place, I begin to think there's something wrong with me. I begin to think I've messed up somewhere. I begin to think that God is ticked off at me. Now, I may be the only one with that kind of theology in this room, but there are those times when I think, God, you're not listening. God, you're not answering. And I almost believe that God is going, there, take that, you little squirt. Listen to me. I want to deposit the second thought with you. Our failures and our mistakes do not nullify the promises of God. That ought to even make a Presbyterian shout. I mean, that makes me excited. Our failures, oh, listen to me. our failures and our mistakes do not disqualify, do not nullify, do not turn off the promises of God. If anybody screwed up, it was Abram. Genesis chapter 12, there's a famine in the land. And rather than staying in Egypt and trusting God, or staying there and trusting God, Abram says, let's go down to Egypt. I'm going to fix this on my own. Same chapter, chapter 12. Abram turns to his wife Sarai and he says, listen, if anybody asks you if we're married, don't say yes. Because you're so beautiful, they're going to want to kill me and keep you. I've been tempted to say that about Ann and I sometimes. You know, don't tell anybody we're married because they're going to want to, you know, keep you and get rid of me. Who wants a, you know, an old bald-headed guy? You still do? Oh, thank you. While we were in Honduras, sleeping in different rooms, we celebrated our 48th wedding anniversary. We had a, it was just great to do that on the mission field. I was a team member on Ann's team. Ann had 34 women down in Honduras, and there were three of us guys who were serving as pack mules. You know, we carried the stuff and lugged the stuff. And but 48 years. Thank you that you still want me after 48 years. Forever boyfriend. But Abram says to Sarai, listen, you just tell him. And immediately his lie was discovered. In Genesis chapter 15, Abram says to God, look, God, I'm getting old and, you know, we don't have children. So what if I adopt Eliezer as my son? And then, you know, the story in the next chapter of Genesis when Sarai says to Abram, look, we're not having kids here, so, you know, why don't you take my Egyptian maid and have an affair with her, and Ishmael is born, and we're still paying for that mess today. I am so thankful that God's grace is greater than our failures. I am so thankful that God's grace is greater than our mistakes. I am so thankful that God's grace is there so that the promises of God are not nullified, but the promises of God are still there for us. You see, when God looks at us, he doesn't see us the way everybody else does, but God sees us as who we are in him. Can you say an amen? Everybody looked at Moses and said, this guy's a murderer. God looked at Moses and says, no, you're a leader, and I'm going to use you to lead my people out of bondage. Everybody looked at David, and all they saw was a little shepherd boy, the runt of the family. But God says, no, you're a king, and I am going to use you in great and mighty ways. Everybody looked at Esther and thought, oh, there she is, you know, another beauty contest contestant. But God looked at Esther and said, oh, no, you are going to be a queen. Everybody looked at Peter. They knew that he was a loudmouth, foul-mouth, uneducated fisherman. But Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, you're going to be used to take the gospel to places it's never been before. You're going to preach with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and you are going to be a leader in the church. Everybody knew Saul persecuted Christians. Saul was there when they murdered Stephen. But God looked at him and said, Saul, I'm going to change your name to Paul. And you're going to become a mighty, mighty evangelist in the new church. And you're even going to write more than anybody else in the New Testament. I'm here to tell you this morning, God doesn't see you as the messed up, fouled up person that you think you are and that everybody else thinks you are. But God looks at you and he sees you for who you become in him. The real test of faith is not what we do when God speaks, but what we do when God is silent. And when God is silent, we need to understand that our failures and our mistakes do not nullify the promises of God. God's grace, His forgiveness, His redemption, it's all greater than that. Here's the third truth that I want to deposit in your heart this morning. We might look at the story and say, okay, if that's all true, why didn't God show up earlier? Here's the third truth. You're not going to like this one. Nobody likes this one. But here it is. The process always leads to the provision. Say that again. The process always leads to the provision. Here's something that I have found in God's Word. I have found that God's Word has promises and God has provision. Promises and provision. Pastor, I don't know how many promises there are in God's Word. I read one author who said there are over 8,000. And then I read another author who said there are 366, one for each day of the year, including leap year. Now, there is a huge difference between 366 and 8,000, and I just haven't had the time to go back and count them to figure out who's right and who's wrong. Quite frankly, I don't care. I just know that in God's Word, there are these promises. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul writes that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So we have the promises and we have the provision. But somewhere here in between, in between the promise and the provision, there's this thing that's called process. Process. And it's in the time of process that God gets us ready to receive the provision. Damaris, your testimony was right on with that. You had people prophesy over you. You had a word from God. You had promise. And God says, all the answers are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And you're wondering, why didn't it happen immediately? It's this thing called process. Process, where God is getting us ready. Let me say that a couple of different ways. Number one, I've got to get to the point where I'm ready to give up so God can show up. Does that resonate with anybody? I've got to get to the point where I'm ready to give up so God can show up. Abram was not ready to give up. Oh, Sarai, are you? You've got this beautiful Egyptian maid. Hey, why don't I go to bed with her and fulfill the promise? God, there's this guy by the name of Eliezer. Why don't I adopt him as my son and all the inheritance will go to him? No, you got the promise from God. I'm going to give you all this. The provision is there. But Abram, you've got to give up in order for God to show up. Let me say it another way. Like I said, no. You're not going to rant and rave about point number three. let me say this one another way. I have to be ready to sacrifice all of my idols of success on God's altar. I've got to come to that place of sacrificing all my idols of success. Here's what I have done. Here are my abilities. Here are my talents. Here are my skills. Here's what I can do. No, God says, you got to get to that place of giving up so I can show up. And in order for you to give up, you've got to lay all your successes on the altar in order that I may show up to do something that you don't even expect. Let me give you chapter and verse about what I'm talking about. Go back to the New Testament towards the back of the book, James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Listen to this. James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Are those tests? We're in the middle of the process. Is that a test? Yes, it is. Is that a trial? Yes, it is. God is not speaking. God has been silent for 13 years. But yet God wants you to know, listen, it's not about your failures. It's not about your mistakes. My grace is greater than that. My redemption is greater than that. It's that I want you to give up in order that I might show up, because we're in the middle of a process and God says, I'm doing something here. Watch it. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Listen, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Verse 4, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God says, when I come out on the scene, I want you to be ready. That's why you're going through this process. I'm getting you ready for the provision that is about to come. Let me give it to you one more time out of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ Jesus is revealed. Peter is saying, listen, you're going through these trials. Why? So your faith may be proved real. The process gets us ready for the provision. Three lessons here that I'm learning from Abram. Number one, the real test of faith comes when God is silent. Number two, my faults, my mistakes, my messes don't disqualify me from the promises of God. His grace is greater. But there is a process through which I'm going to go through to be ready for all that he has. And then number four, and I close with this one. When God shows up, he does something that is greater than what I could even have imagined. When God shows up, he does something greater than what I could have even imagined. Watch this. Go back to verse number one. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. This is the first time in Scripture that God introduces himself with this title, God Almighty. In Hebrew, it's El Shaddai. It means the all-sufficient one. God comes on the scene and he says, Abram, I am here as the all-sufficient one. I am the God of abundant blessings, and I am going to bless you in abundant ways that you could not even begin to imagine. God says, I'm going to change your name from Abram, which means high father, to Abraham, which means a father of multitudes. God says, I'm going to change your name. I had to reread this passage a number of times before I caught what I'm about to share with you. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6 with me. God says to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. Everybody say nations. There's a N on that. Look at verse 5. No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Everybody say nations. Notice the S. Look at verse 6. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations. Everybody say nations. Nations out of you, and kings will come from you. In Genesis chapter 12, listen to what God says to him. Genesis 12, 2, I will make you into a great nation. Single. But by the time we get to Genesis 17, God says, no, Abraham, I'm going to show up on the scene. And I'm going to bless you in ways you did not even imagine. I'm going to bless you in ways that are even greater than what you could even begin to dream of. You think you're going to be the father of a great nation, but God says, I'm going to call you Abraham, the father of a multitude, and I will bless you, and from you will come nations with an S, not a nation. God says, I'm about to do something greater than you could have ever dreamed of. As I said at the beginning, this is an unusual message for me to share at a consecration service. But I believe it's a message for this church. I believe it's a message for someone in this room this morning. You need to know that when God is silent, He's not forgotten you. You need to know that when God is silent, He's not upset with you, because His grace is greater than every mistake, every fault, every disappointment that you've ever experienced. I need to understand that when God is silent, He's working on me. There is a process. He's taken me from the promise to the provision. And this time in between is called promise. James says it's the testing of my faith that will help develop perseverance, that will make me mature and complete in Him. Peter says it's the testing of my faith that will become purer than refined gold at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When God is silent, He's moving me from here to there. And when He shows up, hallelujah, He's going to show up as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, the one who blesses abundantly with multiple blessings. Maybe you need to hear that word this morning. I don't know what it is that you're going through. Could we have the keyboards? I don't know what it is that you're going through. I don't know what it is that you're experiencing. I don't know what you're struggling with. But I know this, that God is faithful. The real test is not what you do after you hear Him speak. It's what you do in the times of silence. And in those times, God is refining us. He's getting us ready. He's preparing us for all that He has for us. I can't help but believe, Pastor, that that's what God is doing right now, right here at Family Life Church in Elburn. Ann and I pastored a little over 10 years in St. Charles. We were driving through there this morning, and we both made the comment, this is not the St. Charles we left in 2001. The growth has been incredible. And that growth continues to come west. Elburn has a train station. And I don't have to tell you what the demographics are doing in this area. I believe, Pastor, God is getting ready to pour out blessings like never before on Elburn. El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. I can't help but believe that this church finds itself between promise and provision. It's that test. How are we going to navigate this? What are we going to do? Because God is going to show up, and He wants you to be ready when He does. I can't begin to tell you how thrilled I am for you as a church to have Pastor Denny and Jan as your pastors. I've had multiple conversations with Pastor Denny, and I know God has put it on your heart to be here to help this church go from promise to provision. There's work to be done. It's not going to be easy, but God is faithful. Before we have a time of prayer together over this consecration service, allow me to pray for you as a congregation, because I just sense in my spirit that God put that message on my heart today, not only for this church, but maybe for somebody here. Maybe you're in that position where Abram found himself for 13 years, God being silent. And because you're human, you're wondering, God, is it me? What have I done? How? God wants you to know this morning how loved you are. And he's not forgotten you. And he's not given up on you. His promises are available. He will take you through the process to reach the provision. Father, I pray for brothers and sisters in this room today, individuals who may be at that place of waiting. I ask that you would show yourself faithful to them. Reveal yourself to them as you did to Abram, as El Shaddai. Come with grace and power to change circumstances and situations, to redeem what has been lost. God, may you spark faith in hearts today. Against all hope, in hope, Abraham believed. May that be our phrase. Against all hope, John, Mary, Sarah, Fred, Denny, Jan, believed. Because of your promise. And we are fully persuaded that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly more than what we might even ask or think. Father, may the Holy Spirit seal that work within our hearts, within our lives. And I ask it in the precious name of Jesus. I'm going to ask Pastor Denny and Jan to come forward, and we're going to do like a wedding ceremony here. If you could come and stand right here. And I'm going to ask the members of the board who are here if you could come and stand behind them. The Lord has entrusted the overseeing of the church to shepherds. Today we call them pastors. It's an incredible work that must be done. This is a holy moment, a sacred moment, but it's also a Kodak moment. So my wife is trying to get a picture, so if you guys can all spread out behind so she can see you. There we go. It's the little ones. There we go. Okay. God, redeem this, please. My prayer today, Pastor Denny, Jan, is that you will receive clear affirmation of the mandate that comes from our Lord Himself to be the shepherds of this expression of the Lord's church. May family life church, in this whole community of Elburn, find its way into your hearts. May this body of believers become united with you, heart and soul, in vision and in passion, to do the work that God has called you to do. Today, I charge you, Pastor Denny, in the presence of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, to preach the Word of God. Proclaim a righteous and real gospel in season and out of season. As the apostle wrote, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and through careful instruction. Listen to your flock. Work closely with them. Pray for them. Weep with them. Rejoice with them. For they are your charge. I charge you, Pastor Denny, to always give God your best. God desires to do something significant through this church, in this community, and through you in this season. God wants to work through you. So listen as the Holy Spirit speaks and guides and leads. I charge you, Pastor, to always remember that this is not your work. It's God's work. No matter how hard the days are, no matter how exemplary your ministry may be, or how much you are lauded and praised, it's not about you. It's about God. Always remember that it is His church and you work for His glory. And Jan, we all know the incredible value of an anointed husband and wife team. So I charge you to stand with your husband in serving this congregation. And in just a moment, I'm going to pray that God will release all of His gifts through you, that you might be used in great and mighty ways. Men who serve on this board, I charge you today to pray for unity and peace in this church. I charge you to joyously embrace change and to not major in minor things. God has united you with your pastor for the purpose of transforming this congregation, this community, and through missions, the world. Don't waste God's time in trivial pursuits. Begin to dream God dreams and begin to believe that God is able to make every one of those dreams come to fruition. Today, I charge you as a congregation to regularly demonstrate your love, your care, and your compassion for the total well-being of this pastor and wife, and for the unity that I've just spoken of with the leadership and with this church. To honor this pastor and his family is to honor God. I charge you to pray regularly for your pastor, as the Bible makes it clear that you as a congregation are expected to hold them in prayer. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to ask you to join me as we pray for Pastor Denny and Jan. I'm going to invite Ann to come and help me as we pray. Men of the board, if you would lay hands on this couple. This is a Pentecostal church, so I'm going to encourage you to raise your voice in prayer, and let's just begin to pray for this pastor and his wife, shall we? Father, we come before you today, and God, we acknowledge the gift that you have given this church of Pastor Denny. We acknowledge your calling. We acknowledge that you have made the way. You have opened the door. And we acknowledge that you have filled him with great vision, Lord, for what is to be done. And so today, Father, I lay my hands upon his head. And I ask for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to be fresh and new. Capture his mind. Give him God thoughts. Lord, give him thoughts that are bigger than anything he's ever done before, anything he's ever seen before. Oh, Father, may his mind be so captured by your greatness, Father, that it will flow through him. I lay my hands upon his ears, and I pray, Lord, that you would give him the ears to hear what you hear. Let him hear the cries of those who are calling out for help. Let him hear the cries of those who are in need. Father, I lay my hands upon his eyes, that he may see what you see, that he may see the brokenness, that he may see the hurt, that he may see the pain, and God, that he will respond as you move through him. I lay my hands upon his vocal cords. May they become your instrument, O God, to speak a word of correction, a word of encouragement, a word of challenge, a word of hope, a word of peace. O God, that his vocal cords would resonate with the word of God that you would lay upon him. Father, I lay my hands upon his heart today, and I ask that you would enlarge in this heart, that he would become not only the pastor of this church, but God, that he would become the pastor of Elburn. Oh Lord, give him a heart for this community. Give him a heart for these people. Oh God, may his heart beat with yours to the sensitivity and the needs that are all around. Father, I lay my hands upon his hands. God, may these be hands of strength reaching out to the weak. May they become hands of healing that will be placed upon the sick. Lord, may these be hands that will do your work, Father, and that signs and wonders will follow the preaching of the word as your anointing is upon him. Oh, use him in great and mighty ways. And Father, I lay my hands upon his feet today. Oh God, may these be the feet of a servant who would go where you lead him, go where you call him. Lord, you said in your word, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Oh God, would you guide his path? God, would you lead him? Father, would you take him to wherever he needs to go? Father, I'm asking for that anointing today upon his life, a double portion poured out of strength, oh God, a double portion that will be used for your glory and honor. And I thank you for Jan today. I thank you for the gifts that you have given her. And today, Lord, I loose those gifts to be used, Father, through her. Lord, let her hold back no longer, but God, use her, I pray. Use her with women. Use her with young girls. Use her with young women. Oh, God, give her ministry like she's never experienced it before. Give her words in time of need. Oh, Father, may there be an outpouring of your Spirit through them. Lord, I pray for them as a couple. Bring them closer together than they'd ever have been as husband and wife. I ask your blessings upon their home, that your Spirit will encompass them. God, that you will be with them for all time. Oh, your anointing upon them. I pray for these men today, God, that you have called, who serve, Lord, in these positions. I pray for wisdom. I pray for strength. I pray for unity. I ask, oh God, that together there would be such a bond, such a vision, such a oneness to do the work that you have called this church to do. Oh, may they be united, oh God, in heart, in mind, in vision, in purpose, and passion with this pastor and with this congregation. Lord, I ask today your blessings, in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen and amen. Put your hands together, shall we? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Bless you, brother. I love you.
I'm going to turn it back over to you. Blessings. Thank you.
can say is this is a far difference from being installed as a Presbyterian pastor. Let me tell you that right now. Praise God for that. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You know, for me, it was like 15 years of that process. But yeah. But God is good, and God doesn't have a plan. And as Pastor Gary was speaking, I wrote a note to Jan. I put, he's talking about our church. He's talking about us. Individually, yes, too, perhaps. But this is really, that was a bullseye for us. And I think God really anointed Pastor Gary to bring that message just for us. It's wonderful to know that God loves us so much that he uses his people that are willing and obedient, and he speaks to them through the Holy Spirit. And he spoke to us today. And it's a charge for us. It's not going to be easy. But praise God, he's in control. That's all I'd say. So, Lord, we just praise you, and I just thank you, Lord, so much for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for those times when we do not hear your voice. Those times of waiting, Lord. But we know, Lord, that you are in control. We know that. So we give you praise and glory, Lord. I just pray that from this day forth, that everything that we do, they will do through the empowerment of your Holy Spirit. When he calls us to wait, we will wait. When he calls us to move, we will move. And with every step of the way, we will give you praise. We'll give you honor. We'll give you glory. In Christ's name, amen and amen. God bless. Open the doors and let's eat.